Well, just a few thoughts to kick off this third in the series of God's Justice League. If you've not been with us, we've been looking at anti-heroes from the Bible and from Christian history as a kind of study this summer, this New Year series. I wonder if you were able to get into Lygon Street. I understand there was a bit more access today. And you took along your Vox Pop microphone and recorder, or just your smartphone or whatever you've got, and you had the chance to interview a few people on the street today. I wonder if you asked them, what's a word that comes to mind when you hear the name Francis of Assisi or St. Francis? And given that we live in the inner north, there's a lot of people with, you know, a fairly traditional and formal ethnic church backgrounds. And believe me, St. Francis would be a name that's widely known in our area. But what would be a word that comes to mind? Anyone got one immediately comes to mind for them? Yes, ma'am. Animals, exactly. That's right. So friend of the animals, that would come to mind for some. What's another one, maybe? Peace. I think those two would be the common words that you would find in an interview. I don't think you'd hear words like danger, crazy man, disgrace to his family, troublemaker to town hall. I don't think people would immediately jump to those words when hearing St. Francis' name. They're more likely to think of this person, I think, the Vicar of Dibley, as you see on screen, and that kind of gentle nature of including all creatures, great and small, in the kingdom of God, and that all creatures and the earth itself should give praise to our God. They're truly ideas and words and prayers of St. Francis. But dangerous, crazy, troublemaker, disgrace, those things don't come to mind immediately, do they? The third in the series today picks up another one who is a surprising hero of the Christian gospel in history, Francis of Assisi. If we had the big bucks to contend with Hollywood and make a new film, a blockbuster about Francis, it would be called The Radical. And our film would tick so many boxes that the marketing gurus in Hollywood look for. We'd have knights in shining armour. We'd have nudity. Yes, there'd have to be a warning about nudity for this film. There'd be fine Italian costuming and clothing. There'd be wild animals. There'd be public trials, fatal diseases, the rich versus the poor. There'd be a wayward son discarded by his family and even thrown into prison by his father. There'd be temptation between a man and a woman. I can see you're really ready to buy tickets. There'd be betrayal of family akin to Romeo and Juliet, folks. This would be a great blockbuster if only we could make the movie that has never been made. You see, the story is well known and often told about Francis of Assisi, but not in full and not honestly. Saint Bonaventure of the 15th century, I didn't read the biography he wrote, it's a little bit thick and tough, but I did read portions of G.K. Chesterton's 20th century biography of Francis of Assisi, and it really is a great source of the kind of information that comes from the historical background. Chesterton, you know, was a lover of paradox. You probably know him more through the Father Brown series nowadays, but he was a great writer and often with great wit. But he tends to really get to the heart of what might have been the history of Francis. And so just a few details for those who are unfamiliar, without boring you with too many dot points. Francis was the son of a wealthy Italian clothing merchant in the town of Assisi in Umbria, middle of Italy, in the 12th century. Born in the late 12th century. His real name was Giovanni, or John, as we would say. Yet his love for French culture might, some kind of assume that in Australia now, he would have had the nickname Frenchie. That's kind of where Francis finds its way eventually to be a name that he adopts. He signed up for war In fact, he received a vision early on in his faith and life where he believed Jesus was calling him to be a knight. And being a knight was a noble thing and a kind of necessary thing. The war between Assisi and Perugia, if you've been to that part of Italy, went on and off for years. And so when the time came to sign up, Francis thought this was a way to respond to Jesus. And you find that throughout Francis's life, he took things literally at the get-go. If in a vision he thought Jesus was calling him to be a knight, there was no subtlety to it. That means wear the armour, carry the weapons. And he sought to do so. But on the way to battle, like all great movie scenes, there's a set piece. He's on the way, ready to fight, and he sees a nobleman who's joined the troop, who has no armour and no weapons. And Francis, from an early age, was who he was. He always looked to the needs of others. And so he gave up his armour and his weapons for the one without and went to battle with no weapon and no protection. And guess what happened? No, he didn't die, but he was incarcerated. He was a prisoner of war from day one, never saw battle at all. After a long incarceration, he contracted a life-threatening illness. And when he eventually returned to Assisi some years later, people noted that he was a changed man. There was a kind of gravitas about him now, a soul that was disturbed. His spiritual life and his devotions now regularly involved visions and recurring dreams. And then he received the vision that would change the course of his life. And this event took place at a church outside the walls of Assisi called Santo Damiano. And Francis was meditating on the words of Christ before the great cross in the sanctuary. Great thing about visiting Italy, you can still visit these ancient spaces where people have meditated on the words of Christ for years. And at one point, Francis believed the risen Jesus was speaking to him. And the words were, "Francis, restore my falling house. Repair my church." Well, I said earlier that Francis was one to take things literally. So he believed he was being directed to physically repair the ruined churches that the leaders of the church of that day neglected so regularly. So zealous was this young man that he even stole from his father's own storehouse a fine cloth to pay for construction materials, believing it was a mission from God. He was found out. His father was outraged. And then in a set piece that would be early in our movie, our blockbuster, he was dragged before the people of the town of Assisi in the main square. Some of you may have visited Assisi and know the space I'm speaking of. His father there before the bishop and the watching crowd disowned him publicly, demanded even that because of his theft that he would be imprisoned. And the bishop, as all wait to hear what the decree would be, ordered Francis to pay back in full all he owed to his father in order to escape the sentence of imprisonment. And so comes the turning point in the life of Giovanni Bernardone. Before the bishop, before his own father, before the gathered crowd, he not only handed over his own purse to his father with all the money, he then took off all of his expensive clothes, laid them at his father's feet, and walked away from the square naked. He declared himself before the crowd to be wedded to Lady Poverty, renounced all his material possessions, and devoted himself from that day to serving the poor. Well, that's how the screenplay would be written. I'm sure it was a lot more convoluted than that. And the rest, as they say, is history. He renounced the security that his privileged life had afforded him. He became known widely for his service to the downtrodden and the outcast, especially to people that in those days were referred to as lepers. His piety and passion began to attract a small band of followers. and then later a large group of followers, often leaving their professional vocation and leaving aside all their possessions and become part of his troop. And later they were acknowledged as an order of the Roman Catholic Church, and they were known as the Friars Minor, or as we would call them today, the Little Brothers. The first rule of this household was to observe the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, living in obedience, without anything of our own, and in chastity. And that was the last rule. And the emphasis for Francis was poverty. He later realised, of course, that taking things literally didn't always work out well, because God had something bigger in mind, and he soon realised that his calling in life was to restore the church with a capital C, to actually be an agent for change and transformation, for a church that had become fat and comfortable, distanced itself from its founder. Well, there were some key biblical influences upon our friend Francis, and some of those, perhaps most influential, come from the Gospel of Matthew. And you heard a reading from there today as we began our service. One key influence on Francis comes from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says to his disciples, who are questioning the life of discipleship, he says to them, "Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well." This paradox matches the paradoxical life of Francis for the rest of his time on earth. We're told in the biographies he was affected by a particular sermon that he heard one day from Matthew chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you might like to multitask and have a look through as I speak. You'll know it as being pretty familiar. It's when Jesus calls the 12 to go out on mission to preach the kingdom of heaven and to bring healing and wholeness to the marginalised and the oppressed. And this just so affected Francis and his mission and his life. In the sending out of the 12, you remember Jesus said, "As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." And then Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for your journey, no extra shirt or sandals or a staff." And so it follows on. As we look at the life of Francis, again, he took these words seriously and literally for he and the little brothers, and his life was changed. Francis, to me, often symbolises, even personifies, the paradox in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has those proverbial sayings, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." It's hard for us to hear the controversy of Matthew chapter 5 anymore, but it was in those days a paradox to hear such words. How can this be so? People who mourn receive comfort from God? And so the impact of Francis, because of the impact of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, spreads far and wide through the Friars Minor, on society and on the church. He was counterculture and provocative in his living and in his statements. He formed a movement, not a monastery. Quite counterculture. As many began to join him, the question was asked, well, what hierarchy should we put in place? What lodgings will we have? What acknowledgement? What uniform shall we wear for to follow in the footsteps of the Augustinians or other orders like the Benedictines? Would be a kind of natural conclusion to becoming a troop that works for Jesus. But not so for Francis. It was for him a way of life, not an ordered religion. Each would be brothers of equal standing if they were to work with him. Equal standing before God and before one another. Secondly, the little brothers had that one simple rule for life of selfless service. They vowed to live with obedience, chastity and poverty. And the third became their trademark. And then thirdly, I think practice what you preach is a kind of thing I would say about Francis himself, mostly. For example, he often gave away what he had in the moment as he saw a need, recklessly, dangerously. There are stories of him giving up his coats to those in need, of him embracing lepers and those who are outcasts because he saw a need. He sought to live out his ministry not at the expense of others. So he took no wage, no lodging for his ministry. It's said that he scrounged crusts and discarded vegetables from the trash bins. He worked as a day labourer from time to time and insisted on being paid in bread, milk, eggs and vegetables, not money. Penny and I visited Assisi. We were with John and Shah, actually, some years back. And it was for us a really enlightening experience to be in that part of Italy and with kind of a medieval set of glasses on to think of Christianity over a long period of time in that place. What strikes you about Assisi immediately is its difference to every other medieval town in the middle of Italy. And that is that unlike all the other towns, the Duomo or cathedral is built at the bottom of the city, not the peak of the hill where all the others are next to the fortress. For at the bottom of the hill was where the poor lived, near the trash heaps, near all the refuse that was left by the imperials and the wealthy. And the Duomo, which bears Francis's name, still stands at the bottom of the hill as a sign of the kind of life that he lived. The Bishop of Assisi once asked Francis about the difficulty of a life devoid of any possessions. Good question to someone like me. What would it be like to have no possessions? What's it like, Francis? Said the bishop, who had no idea whatsoever. Francis said, if we possessed property, Your Grace, we would need arms to defend it. And Chuck Robinson comments on this, saying, Francis had discovered the truth that eludes us all. We don't possess things, they possess us. Well, this is the vision I think that the people on the street have of St. Francis, happy, preaching to the birds, a friend to the animals, and exuding peace in every picture that you would find of him. But it's not really the story of the man. Yes, he did believe himself to be free before God. Free like the birds was his aspiration. I wish I had the freedom of those wonderful creatures. And you can read his sermon, which was a speech, a sermon that he preached to the birds. It's quite fascinating and delightful. But there's so much more to tell about Francis, and I don't have time. I could speak of his peacemaking between Muslims and Christians. I could tell you of his love affair with Chiara, or Claire of, or Clara of Assisi, as you may know her. She went on to marry Christ instead of Francis, and she formed her own troop of those who served the poor, who became known as the Little Clares. And what of the many words that Francis often prayed, recited, or sung? They're words that are familiar to you and to I, all creatures of our God and King. Lift up your voice and let us sing. Hallelujah. Make me a channel of your peace. Yes, we're going to revive that old church song today and sing it in a little while. The deeds you do today may be the only sermon a person hears. While you're preaching peace with your lips, be careful to have it even more fully in your heart. Preach the kingdom of God everywhere you go, and use words if necessary. Well, this is perhaps a man for our time in what he writes and preaches. But the one known as the other Jesus by many people is far too scary for me if I delve into his story. He's dangerous, disgraceful, troublemaker, counterculture. He's actually anathema to me. I don't know anything about this way of life. Pop culture would have us focus on his peaceful care for animals and friendship with birds. The formal church wants him as a patron for the ecology and for peacemaking in households. Franco Zeffirelli made a film. You remember it? Brother, Son, Sister, Moon. Some of you are old enough to have a copy on VHS somewhere. But our blockbuster movie is going to be very different to what Zeffirelli put together. For the end of Zeffirelli's movie has Francis like that previous picture, happy, content with the birds and the animals. But our blockbuster in God's Justice League must have an honest, gritty finale. For at the end of life, as what Francis called Sister Death approached him, he was a deeply unhappy man. Disturbed by the state of the church, Jesus called him to restore. And angry at his fellows who were part of the Little Brothers because his successors began to create a hierarchy, to add more rules, to build lodgings, to take on a uniform, to become an order like the world's religions. Francis the Radical, the true story, somewhat like Jesus and his notoriety long before him in the Gospels, Francis reminds us the Gospel is a dangerous message, even in our time. It can cause people to break through the social, political, and religious barriers of their day. And he's a figure who challenges our way of being Christian, of trusting Jesus. And he questions our ability to really see freedom for what it is. So I want to finish today with some questions again for you to contemplate, as we've done in this sermon series. But here's some words from the first ever letter that Francis wrote to Christians. I'll just read a brief paragraph and then leave you to contemplate some questions. Francis wrote, "We should never desire to be over others. Instead, we ought to be servants who are submissive to every human being for God's sake. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on all who live in this way and persevere in it to the end. He will permanently dwell in them. They will be the Father's children who do his work. They are the spouses, brothers, sisters and mothers of our Lord Jesus Christ." So with Francis in mind, take a few moments to think of your response to his story today. And give thanks to God for his grace and love of all of us.